Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Just one second here. There you go. So we're going to read the first 16 verses this morning. We're going to be talking about unity in the church by walking in a manner worthy of our calling. We're going to be focusing on a few verses. We're not going to focus on every single verse. We have 16 verses. We've got about 40 minutes to go through all of this. I've rehearsed this message a couple of times, and I think it's been like an hour and 20 minutes or so, you know, by the time I finish. So I'm not going to keep you for an hour and 20 minutes, I promise, do my best. But we're going to have to go through some things that the Lord has put on my heart. Let's just jump right into it, and then we're going to pray one more time after we read the passage. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also has descended to the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Let's just pray one more time. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We come before you and we ask you that you would please speak to us through your Spirit. Please teach us and meet us wherever we are in our walk with you. Father, we're here to listen to you. Please challenge us. May we not go home exactly the same way we came. May we be challenged by your word to live wholly for you and completely. Father, we are here because we want to hear your word. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the idea of unity in the church by walking in a manner worthy. This passage here is a very challenging passage, and I actually struggle with it because it's somewhat harsh when it comes to the idea of Christians living in a church setting. See, when we come to become believers in the Lord Jesus and we commit our lives to the Lord, there's expectations upon our lives that we're expected to live, think, speak in a certain manner because of what Christ has done in our lives. Yes, we can be children in the faith because we all have to start somewhere. Like a child actually starts to be a very small little, you know, being, but it doesn't stay a child for the rest of his life or her life. You know, is in diapers and, you know, as a, you know, life goes on, you know, grows up, is able to actually, you know, take care of, you know, him or herself to an extent. So the idea of walking in a manner worthy of our calling involves the idea of us growing in the faith, but in a way that we honor the Lord as we grow in the faith. We're going to jump right into it here. We're going to go to the first, the main themes of the book of Ephesians. I'm not going to spend too much time on them. All people are by nature spiritually dead. They disobey the God's law and are ruled by Satan. I'm just going to mention them. I think it's a good practice. When we personally study a book of the Bible, I think it's important for us to have an idea of what the author is dealing with in the book itself. I think it's just, personally speaking, that's how I look at a book. I want to see the general themes, like this golden thread that, you know, that the author actually is dealing with, and what is going on, like what is he encouraging, challenging, and bringing about truth to the people. God's rich mercy in Christ has saved sinners. The free gift is by grace through faith alone. That actually is a very key element of the Christian faith. You're not saved by your good works. You're not saved because you come to church. You're not saved because you think you're better than anyone else. Absolutely not. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. No circumcision, no following Mary or the saints or whatever you might think of adding to the cross. It nullifies the very fact of the cross not being enough. So the moment we think that, you know, we can add something more, like, you know, back in the book of Galatians where Paul actually deals with this idea of like, no, you don't have to follow the law of Moses. You don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian, to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. Believing on the Lord, you know, placing our faith in him, it's enough for us to be saved. Jesus unites Jews and Gentiles into one body, the church, as a new creation. Very key element there when it comes to the idea of reconciliation of everyone in the Lord Jesus. That's such an amazing thing where, you know, salvation comes from the Jews. But see, when Christ came to the picture, you know, he brought everyone together into one body, the church. So there's no more Jews and Gentiles and whatever, you know, barbarians, Scythians and so on. You know, we're all one in Christ from different backgrounds, from different cultures and so on because of Christ. Christ is the glue that keeps us together there. Nothing else. Christ's people are saved to new lives of wholeness in thought, word, and deed. They must reject their old sinful lifestyles. This right here is such an important thing when it comes to the idea of salvation in Christ. Probably haven't noticed this, but this message actually is meant for Christians, to encourage Christians. If you're not a believer here this morning, I would like to encourage you to reconsider that part. But this message this morning here is to encourage believers to grow up in the faith, to do something about their faith, basically. And finally here, Jesus has given us powerful gifts to his church. This brings unity, maturity, and defense against the devil and his allies. I absolutely believe that the church is blessed with multiple gifts. Just because we do not know our gift in the church of how to serve, how to be involved, does not mean that the Lord has not blessed you with a gift. Maybe you don't know what it is. And that's okay. But you cannot really rely on that idea. Like, I don't know what my gift is, therefore I'm not going to get involved. You know what I'm going to say? Nonsense. Probably, you know, you're too lazy to find out what your gift is and be involved with it. I know it sounds really abrupt, but you see, I'm Romanian, and I don't like to beat around the bush. I don't like to say things, you know, like that doesn't offend anyone else here. The scripture is not really a feel-good kind of thing. You know, it doesn't make you feel, it makes you feel uncomfortable because we're sinful. And we need Jesus to transform us from our sinful behavior, sinful thoughts. And I'm not here to, you know, well, you know, you can be all good and all fine. You're in a better place or whatever. That's baloney. Absolutely not. You know, that's not what we're going to talk about here this morning. But we're going to jump right into it, into right here. And we're going to get into the point of the quality of our conduct. And here I'm not talking about what to achieve, you know, extra grace with the Lord. I'm not talking about the idea of, you know, if you do these things, you're going to be seen better or the Lord is going to love you more. Absolutely not. But rather refers to the idea of my life is expected to reflect Christ's character in such a way that I honor him with it. And not because, you know, I'm honoring the Lord with my life because I'm going to get extra grace or because I'm going to be actually seen by others, but rather I want to honor him because I want to bring glory to God through how I live my life. And we're going to jump right into it here. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And now look at Paul. The first part here, Paul is a prisoner, urges us to do something about our faith. He's a prisoner, for goodness sake. He writes this letter from a prison cell. He doesn't write it from you know, this amazing library where he's actually all good and dandy. He's actually, positionally speaking, like physically, he's a prison cell. And he's able to encourage the church who is struggling outside of the prison walls. And he doesn't do it in a way like, well, look at me, I'm struggling, I'm in a prison cell, you should do something more about your faith. He doesn't even say that. He just says, you know, I, Paul, as a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, encourage you, challenge you to do something about the calling that you have been called with. And that calling, actually, it involves a few things, and we're going to talk about it. But I want to look at this number one here, the quality of our conduct. I want to phrase this in such a way that I was talking to Emily about it, I think last night, about the idea of what quality, you know, means. When you say the word quality, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Something of value, right? That's what quality means. Something of value, something that is actually worthwhile fighting for. And I was thinking about how can I put this in a simple words, not to spend too much time on my word. It's already 45. Ugh. Quality refers to the idea of, you know, something of value. The quality of our conduct involves valuable things, ingredients of our Christian life. When you think about quality of conduct when it comes to our Christian life, the first thing that comes to mind is the fruit of the Spirit. Something that I cultivate in my life. Something that I actually focus on my life. And I have here all humility. And it does say there, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. All these five qualities or ingredients that we can look at are absolutely necessary in the life of a Christian when it comes to unity in the body. Absolutely, absolutely, there's no question about it. I think Paul did not use an exhaustive list, but he gave us enough to think about. You know, humility is not something that, you know, you can go buy at Walmart or Costco or Food Basics or whatever. You know, humility is something that, it's a God-given, you know, I don't know, part of your character, you know, humility. The moment you think you have it, you lost it. You know, humility is something that the Lord continually works on your life through the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to be humble. It's so easy to be arrogant. It's so easy to not be humble. It's so easy. By default, we are arrogant individuals. Let me tell you that. Not very popular opinion, but it's true. And I see it in myself. And when it says here, our character ought to reflect the humble character of Christ, when you think about the character of Christ and what his character was brought, you know, to the church, to the people around him, he was always humble. And the humbleness, you know, of his character is expected to be part of our character. Humble character. I know I can say so much more about it, but we got to go jump to the next one here. Gentleness, meekness, the absence of disposition to assert personal rights. Gentleness of character. Is the gentleness of the strong whose character is under control. Gentleness, actually, as I was reading about this, gentleness and humility were two characteristics in the time of Jesus back in the, you know, 2,000 years ago, was really kind of looked down upon. To be a humble person? No. To be prideful was something that everyone looked at, yes, like him. But being humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love, long-suffering towards people such as God in Christ has shown towards us. Love is the final quality which embraces the preceding four and is the crown and sum of all virtues. You know, when you think about the fruit of the Spirit and when you think about those things that Paul actually brought to the church in Galatia, there are such important qualities to think about, the quality of our conduct. Now, when you think about a church setting, you know, the title of this message was, I want to show it to you real quick here. Was unity in the church by walking in a manner worthy. Unity in the church. Now, I want to tell you about this part here because I think it's so important for us to know that we as Christians can cause a church to be in unity or not. We can always blame others for not having unity in the church, but we never tend to look at ourselves. Am I really characterized by these qualities of being humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another, loving one another? We can complain about everyone else, but it's really hard to see ourselves in the light of Christ. Are we really, you know, humble and gentle? Are we really bearing with one another? Are we patient? Now, these are questions that are really hard questions to think about. But we can never have unity in the church. There will always be someone to point fingers about, but have you seen that? Have you seen this? And I'm not saying, you know, don't point certain things. I'm not saying, you know, don't do this or don't do that. But when our life is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, by these types of things, we have a different way of looking at life, the quality of our conduct. And I believe and I encourage all of us here today to think about the quality of our Christian conduct, to think about how we live our lives. Because we can complain about everyone else, but you see, we're always the heroes in our own story, always. Oh, look at me, look how great I am. But we never say like, you know, oh, wretched me, I have failed. I'm struggling, I'm not perfect. I'm not standing here as the perfect individual to teach you about these things, absolutely not. I'm far from that, and my wife and my kids can absolutely attest to that. But at the same time, I think I'm a work in progress, where the Lord works on me, where the Lord, through the Spirit, convicts me to keep moving forward, to not just stay there and wallow in my issues and struggles and always blame everyone else for what I go through, but rather take charge of my life. And this, again, has nothing to do with your salvation or my salvation. Has nothing to do with that. This has to do with everything, with a process called sanctification as we grow in the faith, as the Lord helps us grow in the faith. We're going to go to the last part of the passage here, and we're going to talk about the idea of knowing our gifts and growing in the faith, because there's expectations upon our lives that Paul actually puts upon the church. Yes, there's this expectation of what we have here in verses 1-3, but there's so much more to it. We're going to go to the next part here, the unity of our God. And we're not going to talk too much about it, because this involves the Trinity, and I think, you know, would not be enough to talk about the Trinity in the 20 minutes we have left here. But the unity of our God, actually, it starts here with this verse 3. It says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this idea of eager or urge, we have the word urge in verse 1. And Paul starts there, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. And in verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This word here, the emphatic word here, it means that we are to spare no effort, and being a present participle is called for continuous diligent activity. In other words, it means that, you know, we ought to fight continuously to maintain the unity of the Spirit, to be at peace with one another, to live at peace with one another, to keep that bond that we have in the Lord Jesus. It's not something, you know, that we do on a Sunday morning and throughout the week. We couldn't care less about brothers and sisters because, you know, they're difficult, they're challenging, and they have too much to say. No. Keeping the bond of peace means genuinely working with each other and lovingly caring for one another. Remember what it says at the beginning? With all humility, patience, and gentleness, bearing with one another. Well, those things are actually key stones to keep in mind as we mention this idea of the unity of the Spirit. Christian unity arises from having one Father, one Savior, and one indwelling Holy Spirit. There is so much to say about this idea of the Trinity, and I apologize, but we do not have time for that this morning. But it's such an amazing mystery, to say the least. Such an amazing mystery. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One Father, one Holy Spirit, one hope, one Lord, and so on. In verse 4 all the way to 5 says there, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. Such an amazing thing, but this morning, that's not our focus this morning. I just want to mention them in passing, because I think it's important. Authentic Christian unity in truth, life, and love is more important than union schemes of a structural kind, meaning just because we have elders in the church, it doesn't mean that, you know, they are somewhat better than anyone else here. In the eyes of the Lord, we're all the same. The Lord loves us exactly the same, despite our position in society or in the church. But there's one thing to be mentioned about this part here. You know, leaders in the church are going to be, you know, put on a different, you know, criteria for being judged. When it comes to the book of James chapter 3, not many of you should be, you know, teacher, because you're going to be harshly judged if you actually teach not the truth. So that one is just, I want to throw it out there for you to be aware of. The word here, one, is occurs 7 times. First is one body because there's only one spirit. Second, there's only one hope belonging to a Christian calling. Verse 4, one faith, one baptism because there's only one Lord, referring to the Lord Jesus. And finally, one Father, the Christian family, you know, that brings us all together. And I think actually that's very important to know that part. The way Paul phrases all these things about the one body and one spirit, because the Spirit actually is the one that brings us everyone together. The hope and the baptism is because of the Lord Jesus, because he's the one actually who has caused those things for us, coming from heaven, being incarnated, going to the cross, you know, and dying for our sins. And finally, the Father, who is, you know, one Christian family embracing us all and through all. As I was reading that verse there, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You might think actually this concept actually is being used by people, just kind of a side note here. I wasn't planning to say this much about it, but people actually misuse this verse 6 to the idea of universalism. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the concept of universalism, the idea of, you know, all paths leads to, you know, to God, and everyone's going to be saved at some point. And there was this book that I read, waste of time, called Love Wins by Rob Bell. Absolute waste of time. And no, love does not win in that case. No, you're not going to end up in heaven if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, period. And the reason I mention that is because people take this out of the context and make a pretext to prove a point. And it's a waste of time. Believe me when I say that. I mean, actually, you know, I don't believe what I say. Just go back to the scriptures, and the scriptures are going to be very clear. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, period. We're going to go to this part here. Knowing our gift or gifts and growing up in Christ. The emphasis of unity is not allowed to obscure or devalue the individual who receives a gift or the grace of Christ. Likewise, the gifts are received and exercised only in the unity of the body. All these gifts here that we have, that the Lord has blessed us with, and we're going to jump into the idea of how Christ has assigned or appointed, you know, to the church, leaders and leadership and so on. We're going to jump into it real quickly here. I wanted to mention this quick disclaimer. I'm not going to get into it too much. Verses 8 to 10, quoted from Psalm 68, verse 18. A picture of God as conqueror. The Ark of the Covenant was brought to Zion by David. 2 Samuel 6 and 1 Chronicles 15. It's a very challenging passage of how Paul uses it in this context and is trying to prove a point, and then talking about Christ being ascended and descended. And that alone is such a complicated thing to talk about in a message, but I'm not going to spend too much time on it. I wanted to give you the reference to it, make you aware of it, but we're not going to focus on it too much. I don't want to go further on the idea of the gifts of the church. And this quote here, the church of Christ needs servants of all kinds and instruments of every sort, penknives as well as swords, axes as well as hammers, chisels as well as saws, Martha as well as Mary's, Peter's as well as John's. So in other words, we as a church are blessed by different gifts. Different individuals are blessed by different gifts. We're not all the same. We're not all ears or all feet or hands or heads and so on. Like, we're not all the same in that case. We are all part of the body of Christ, and the Lord has blessed each one of us with a specific gift to put into practice in the church the Lord has planted us. I think that's such an important matter. Christ has appointed this kind of things. Apostles and prophets, foundation of Christ's temple, Ephesians 2:20, evangelists, they were traveling ministers like the missionaries of today. Shepherds, pastors, and teachers. The pastor and teachers probably served in the local churches. Like shepherds, they tend the flock of God, handling the day-to-day affairs of their congregation, administering, counseling, guiding, feeding spiritually. It's important to know this part, that actually this was God's doing. It wasn't actually a man-made scheme or hierarchy. Or however you look at this part, this actually was made by God, because there's a reason why we have certain people in leadership to lead the flock, There's a reason for that. It's not just because, oh, well, you know, they've been going to this church for 4 years, therefore we should appoint him as elders, and they are not qualified. There's qualifications for all these positions, or however you want to look at them. There's qualification that Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, and talks about it in Titus, and so on, that he mentions that people who aspire to be that position, and the Lord has called them to that position, there is something expected of their life to be about. Knowing our gifts is such an encouraging matter, but also it puts the ball in our court in doing something about our faith. See, we talked about the idea at the beginning about walking in a manner worthy, knowing our gift. But see, walking in a manner worthy implies that we have to work on ourselves with the power of the Spirit, allow the Spirit of God to really transform us. And you know, the question that came to my mind when I was reading the first verse there, in verse 1, walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called, probably one of the most basic things that I've been struggling with in my Christian life is reading the Bible every single day. It doesn't require much, 5 minutes, several 5 minutes, and see how hard it is to just take 5 minutes and just allow the Word of God to speak to you. But you see, we talk about walking in a manner worthy with all humbleness, with all gentleness, with all patience, bearing with one another, not fight too much with each other. Once in a while, probably is okay. No, absolutely not. We shouldn't fight with each other at all. I'm just saying that because, you know, I'm making sure that you're paying attention. But you see, starting with the idea of doing something about our faith, something that we can practically do, you know, attend church, attend Bible study. But the first basic thing we can do is meditate upon the Word of the Lord. And it's probably one of the things that, you know, we probably kind of like put it aside, well, it's not really that important, or we don't even want to say even that. But you see, the quality of our conduct is reflected in how we live our Christian life. We could talk about all these things, but the quality is basically being seen. And how do we practically do something about it? We're going to go to the next part here. The unity of the body of faith means a unity of belief in Christ himself, and this belief relates intrinsically to our knowledge of him. Every believer must have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we don't pray every single day, and we don't take time to read the Bible every single day, now how in the world can we say that we know we have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus? We can't. We possibly cannot have that happening. Verse 13 there, I'm going to read to you real quick here. It says there, until we attain of the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So now, we're expected to walk in a manner worthy, to cultivate those things in our lives, to find out our gift, and to grow up. In other words, verse 13 is to grow up. To no longer be standing there, sitting there, and complain about everything else. But rather, verse 13 says there, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, allowing the Lord to really work on our hearts, to convict us of the things we have to change. Because I'm telling you this, it's not easy to go through this passage and not feel convicted. And I've struggled with this passage. And I said to myself, like, Lord, would you really want me to say these things, to go through this passage and really share? It's such a hard passage for us to be expected to do something. Well, are you talking about the legalism, you know, to follow these rules and regulations? Absolutely not. It has nothing to do with that. Rather, it's this tedious process called sanctification where we become more like Christ. We become more like Christ. But you cannot become more like Christ if our life is not really characterized by humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and not stick our nose when not in our business and love one another and not always have an opinion about everything else or seeing everything, something is wrong always somewhere. It's so hard to deal with people who are like that. And I'm one of those. And the Lord has really worked on me through this passage because it's so easy to point fingers, but it's really hard to take charge and do something about it. Be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And I'm not giving you a positive way of living here. That's not what I'm talking about here. Every believer has to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Absolutely. There's a reason for it. Immature believers are unable to discern trickery and craftiness. So important. Verse 14 there says, so may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about every wind of doctrine by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. This verse there is such a key verse that really points out the reality of immaturity. See what Paul says to the book of to the church of Galatia, says there, even if us or an angel from God will come back and preach to a different gospel, what does it say there? Let there be anathema, separate from God. That's what he says, right? I'm not making up this thing. This is the book of Galatians. There's only three mentionings of this statement, separation from God. It's Moses in the Old Testament, where he's struggling with the people of Israel. God is saying, like, well, let me destroy them and be done with them, and I'll make a new nation out of you. And then, Moses says, no. You don't understand here. What's going on? He's like, I would rather die with them. No, I don't want you to do that. I want you to forgive them. And he stands before God because of the people of Israel. And then Paul goes back to the book of Romans, that he himself would rather be anathema for his fellow brothers who do not know God. Now, when you think about this idea of separation and, bringing a different gospel, is such an evil thing. And the reason I actually mention all those things, because I think it's important for us to know that maturity of the faith is such an important element. We live in a culture where truth is not very popular. Let me put it this way. I'm not going to get into the details of our culture, which is very challenging and messed up at the same time, where people cannot even figure out the basic things of biology. But that's not the point here. The point is that if we know the truth, we should stick with it. We shouldn't sell the truth. We know what the truth is. We know what the Bible teaches us to be. But verse 14 there is that we may no longer be children. We may no longer be immature and be taken to and fro by a different gospel, by craftiness, by evil schemes, by deceitful individuals. No longer can be like that. We have to grow up in that part. Verse 15 here says, believers should be one to be like Christ, the truth, and be strengthened by the Holy Spirit who guides the church, the Spirit of truth. As followers of Christ, we must be committed to truth. Our actions should reflect Christ's integrity. Verse 15 there is so incredibly powerful. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, when you think about the idea of unity in the church, it's possible, it's attainable to an extent. When our lives are characterized by humility, by gentleness, by patience, by bearing with one another, by being filled with Christ's love, knowing full well what is our position here, and growing up in Christ. All this is tied up together into one big thing. As we know the calling that Christ has called us to be, this verse 15 here, committed to truth, growing up in faith. I have one last verse here I want to spend some time on. Christ is the head of the body of believers and his source. Without him, there would be no body, no church. The description of the believers joined and held together by every supporting ligament describes the bond in Christians, the Christians that holds. The more to it, the church together. That's the last part there. I don't know why that went that way. Verse 16 here says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. This is talking about the church. This is talking about the local church. That we as believers can be part of the growth. Now, I don't know if you remember what I said just a while ago about the idea of a child who is expected to grow up. A child who is in diapers for a very, very, very long time. You don't have to say anything about it, but you absolutely realize that there's a problem there. A major problem, right? We don't say, it has some sort of a handicap or is challenging or whatever. But we know full well by just the physical appearance that there's something wrong there. If a child is still in diapers till who knows when. See, Christianity, our walk with Christ, we all start there. But we don't stop there. our walk with Christ is an ongoing struggle of beauty in following the Lord. And the reason I'm actually mentioning struggle is because if you don't struggle in your Christian life, something is wrong. If you don't have ups and downs in your Christian life, and I'm not saying, you know, like, look for trouble. But as Christians, we have to be put to the test. As Christians, I think that there's something in our lives that when you present who Christ is to the people around you, they will always find fault. Well, you don't understand. This is not right. This is offending me. This is against my culture. And that's what I think that, you know, we as Christians, we should stick to the truth and grow up in faith. But I always absolutely stand by this part, that we should always share the truth of the gospel in a loving, kind manner. If you can't do it that way, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Because you'd rather, if you do it out of anger and evil thoughts and prove a point, nobody wants to listen to us. See the song we were singing earlier, the last song that Brent actually put up here, "We Will Be Known by Our Love." You know, I think that's in John, in the Gospel of John, that, you know, being my disciples and you'll be known by my love, by the love that you have for one another. Such an amazing verse. Such a powerful testimony for us as Christians. And I absolutely believe that, you know, when it comes to knowing our gifts and growing in Christ, it has everything to do with how we relate our Christian walk, you know, to the Lord. Because, you know, we can be absolutely uncaring, not read our Bibles, not seek fellowship, not grow up spiritually. We can do that. We can come to church for 40, 50 years, but coming to church doesn't make you grow spiritually. Let me put it that way. As I was saying this, I'm thinking that people are going to misquote this statement. You know, I'm encouraging you not to come to church. That's not what I'm saying. I would like people to come to church to hear the truth of the gospel. But coming to church is not enough for us to just grow spiritually. I think it has everything to do with the idea of being here, fellowshipping, and throughout the week, we don't stop seeking the Lord. We don't stop having fellowship. We don't stop praying and reading our Bible and meditating upon the Lord. That's what I'm saying here. If you get fed only twice a week, you get malnourished really fast. You don't get to grow up very fast. You just don't. I mean, no matter how, feed a child, don't feed a child twice a week. Feed a child every single day. But if you feed a child twice a week, that child will never grow up in a normal manner. So the same thing is our Christian life. I think there's this practicality to this idea of growing up spiritually. We have to feed ourselves spiritually. And feeding ourselves spiritually doesn't come by like that. It's not like, you know, a tree grows in the forest or whatever. No. This idea is like takes charge, you know, putting on humility, clothing ourselves with what Christ has for us. And in this case, you know, the fruit of the Spirit that I mentioned so many times. And Paul mentions it here, all humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. And then this eagerness to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This eagerness. Am I really eager about some things in life? Am I really eager to maintain peaceful relationships? Am I characterized by that? Something to think about. We're going to jump to conclusions here in a second. I got this quote from John Stott. I'm not sure how many of you know of him, but if you know him, he's a great... He passed away, I think, a couple years ago. English theologian / writer and so on. Truth becomes hard if not softened by love. Love becomes soft. It is not straightened by truth. The apostle calls us to hold these two together, truth and love. I can tell you the truth and have no love whatsoever. I can tell you all about love and no truth. The two actually have to come together. I can tell you about how great and loving God is and never tell you that, you know, he's a burning fire who will destroy those who do not follow him at the end of the age and keep the truth away from you. But it's all love and flowers and whatever you think about. Well, I can tell you all about the truth, and nobody wants to hear the truth without a loving, kind attitude. It has to come both together. They have to absolutely come together. Conclusions. I got about 2 minutes left here, but we're going to go to conclusions really fast, I promise. Something to think about when you go home, something to really ponder upon the idea, is our everyday walk honoring God and is worthy of our calling? Do we really walk with God every day? Do we really honor him every day? No, I'm talking about Sunday morning or Sunday evening when we see each other and we're all good and fake smiles. That's not what I'm talking about. Deep down inside, when we struggle with things, do we still honor the Lord? And we try our very best to honor the Lord because we love him, because he's important to us. And it's not always easy, don't get me wrong here. But when we think about these things, it's our everyday walk honoring God. I wanted to say that, you know, I'm struggling with it, but I'm really trying to honor the Lord with how I live my life. Do we strive for unity in the church as God has planted us? What are we cultivating in the garden of our hearts? You know, this thing about the cultivation is such a big deal. When I think about cultivating, I think about Mike Kelly and the garlic he's been giving me over the years, which I love absolutely so much. The garlic that, you know, that Mike Kelly has given to some of you guys here, I'm a big fan. I love raw garlic. But anyway, that's my struggle to deal with, and my wife and the kids and so on. But we all cultivate something. Let me tell you this part. We all cultivate something in our lives, no matter how you look at this. Good or bad, we all cultivate something. If you don't cultivate humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, if you don't cultivate that, you definitely cultivate something. You know why? Because at the end of our lives, we all leave behind us a legacy. No matter how I look at this part, no matter how I think about these things, my life will leave behind it a legacy, either for the Lord or not for the Lord. So therefore, what I cultivate in the garden of my heart is very important. It's very much tied up to the legacy I leave behind me. Like, who's going to remember my name, this random guy from Romania living in Canada, Sudbury? Like, nobody's going to remember that part, right? But if I live for the Lord, if I make a decision to live for the Lord wholeheartedly, whatever the people around me would say about it, like, you know, the world talks about all these people that, you know, that pass away and so on, you know, such a legacy. But when you think about the legacy that you have left for the Lord, when you think about Billy Graham and how many people got transformed by the power of the Spirit through his life and ministry, I think that, you know, we don't have to go outside of the Sudbury area to be missionaries. I think the Lord has placed us here. Wherever, you know, the unity of church, you know, the church of God, God has planted us. Wherever you are, you can be a beaming light for the Lord. You don't have to go somewhere else. I think that wherever you are, you can do something for the Lord. And I can do something for the Lord. But you see, what stands between us is the willingness to follow, the willingness to do something about it. And finally here, are we actively involved in ministry or still looking for opportunities? I think I have one more. And then, do we make an effort in reaching maturity in our faith? These are all the conclusions I have for us today. But I want us to think about this thing. I want us to think about this passage. It's such an important passage to think about when it comes to maturity in the faith, growth in the church, unity in the church. It puts the ball in our court, in us doing something about it. We can always blame the elders for everything you want to blame for. You know, like, you know, pointing fingers at the elders. They're not this. This is not perfect. I don't like the color of the carpet. Actually, you know what? When I heard that there was challenges with the color of different things, I just really, I will tell you honestly, I wasn't planning to say much about it, but it really saddened me that, you know, we would have an argument about, you know, the color of something. And I'm not arguing about it at all. But, you know, when we think about those things, those are irrelevant things. Versus a dying world out there who does not know Christ. A dying world out there. And we have a calling upon our hearts. And I'm not diminishing the fact that, you know, everyone has an opinion. We all have opinions, believe me when I say that. And that's okay. But when I think about these things, do we honor the Lord? Do we really strive for unity? Do we cultivate something in our hearts, in the garden of our hearts? Are we actively involved, and do we make an effort in reaching maturity of faith? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how much you love us and how much you care for us and how much you've done for us. We're so unworthy of the sacrifice that Christ has provided. But we thank you. We thank you for the fact that we can call ourselves your children. We thank you for your willingness to come to this world and to provide us with, with means of salvation through Christ's sacrifice. Father, this morning I pray for all of us here today. I pray that you would encourage us to keep moving forward, to keep growing up in the faith, to keep following you, to follow the example of Christ. Father, we're all here exactly how we are. And you know exactly what we struggle with. And you know all the faults of our hearts and the choices of our hands. And you still love us. And we thank you for that. I pray that you would bring about through your Spirit a change in our hearts, a burning fire for this world around us who does not know you, that we may be known for the love we have for you and one another. Father, I commit all of us into your hands. I thank you so much for your word. May you continue to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.